Most of you know, my dad was a pastor here in Spokane for about 30 years. So I grew up in a Christian home, heard about Jesus I was probably 2 weeks old when I first went to church. And I was exposed to all sorts of men and women who had remarkable stories. Stories about how God had been at work in their lives. I'd hear these stories from people who were speaking, from missionaries. You know what I'm talking about. When they were just in grade school, already they were on the wrong path. They had a protection racket going in grade school, and if you don't give me your milk money, I'll rearrange your face. Do you want your dog to live or not? And and then they graduated to junior high, and it got worse. You know, back where I went to Glover Junior High, if you don't give us your lunch money, I'll see you behind the water tower. That was the place to meet. Yeah, and I'll rearrange your face again. And then you go to high school, and they get even worse. If you don't want me to let the air out of your tires, and you'll come out after school and your car will have four flat tires, not only will you give me your lunch money, you're going to give me everything you have. And on it goes. And they're the sort of folk who you read about in the newspaper from time to time, and they end up joining the mafia, and they're rearranging people's knees after that, and robbing banks and murdering. And so they'd pour out this whole story, and then they'd say, but when I was in jail one time, my cellmate, just before I'm ready to throttle him, he tells me about Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's a dramatic change in my life. And I put my faith in Jesus, and my whole life turned around. And that's why I'm here tonight, sharing with you at church. And I'd be sitting there. I was talking to Brian, his son, Whitman, sitting on the front row. We used to sit on the front row, too. Now I realize it's so that if we ever got too far out of hand, Dad could come down and whack us once or twice, and we'd do better, hopefully. I'm sitting there on the front row, and I'm listening to this as a little guy. And I'm thinking to myself, I put my faith in Jesus when I was 6 years old. And I'm thinking, oh man, I really messed up. Because I've blown my opportunity to have a wonderful, dramatic testimony. Here's what my testimony is going to sound like. Yeah, I sucked my thumb incessantly. And I carried my blankie with me wherever I went. Not only that, I used to wet my bed. And then I put my faith in Jesus. And all of that dramatically changed. And I'm thinking to myself, what a horrible, meager, no good, no account testimony. What a shame that I trusted Jesus so young, so soon, before I'd killed anyone or robbed any. We are today in 1 Timothy again, and Paul shares his testimony. He does that at least six times in the New Testament. I'm going to invite you once again, take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul has a dramatic testimony. A dramatic testimony. It's one of those that I heard when I was 6 years old, sitting on the front row at Fourth Memorial Church. What if you don't have one of those? What if you don't have one of those? Well, hang on. But first, we're going to look at Paul's testimony. And the thing we learn here is there is wonderful value in sharing your story. There's wonderful value in sharing the story of God's work in our lives. And we see this. Let me give you the overview. By the way, our theme, love is the goal. Love is the goal. And that comes right directly from one of the verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The overview, let me just quickly review an overview where we have been. I think the theme of 1 Timothy is how to be a godly leader in the face of strong and wrong internal opposition and in an increasingly corrupt culture. That is where Timothy was planted, there in Ephesus. And it was a very corrupt culture. The structure of chapter 1, Paul has his greetings, verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 through 7, he introduces the false teaching and instructs Timothy what to do. He says, stop these people. Don't allow them to go on teaching. They should not be misleading God's people the way that they are. And as we have looked at these verses here, first of all, Paul identifies the character of these false teachers. He says they're savage, they're deadly, they're like wolves. This is in Acts chapter 20. They're self-appointed. They have great confidence and little understanding. That is their character. What about their origin? He says some of them come from outside. They may also come from within your very body here. What do they teach? What's their content? Paul says they have perverse things that they say that turn people away from God's truth and away from the path that God has for them. They speak falsehoods, myths, interminable genealogies, and they get involved in useless speculations, empty discussions. And lastly, what's their goal? To gain a following, have people that follow them, and they involve them in these empty discussions and myths. They look up to them, and it feeds their pride. That's verses 3 through 7. Verses 8 through 11, the problem. False teachers who misuse the law and apply it to everyone as a means of salvation. These men who had come in surreptitiously, they're saying, if you don't keep the law of Moses, you won't go to heaven. You're not saved. God is not pleased with you. And they're misusing the law. Last week, we talked about the purposes of the law, to show us how holy God is and how far from holiness we are, to show us that God knows and desires what is good for us because He is our Creator. He knows best, and He's given us His will, to show us that we could never live up to the righteous standard that He demands, and consequently, we stand guilty before a holy God. The law commanded, but the law could not enable. It's like your junior high track coach who puts the bar at 6 feet and says, now jump over that. And he can bark, he can command, but you know what? You're still not doing any better than 4 foot. You come nowhere near that bar. That's the law. The law shows us where we've gone wrong, but it can't help us get right. So where does the power, where does the ability come from? Well, the law was designed, pardon me, to drive us to Jesus Christ as our only hope, our only Savior. Jesus Christ, His indwelling through the Holy Spirit is the only way we can rightly keep what God asks us to do. Do the right things with the right motives. The problem, verses 8 through 11. Today we come to verses 12 through 17, where Paul gives his testimony to show that salvation in Jesus Christ is all about God's mercy and grace, and it's not about keeping the Jewish law. Salvation never came through the Jewish law. The law fulfills its purpose by convincing people they are sinners. Mercy fulfills its purpose by convincing those sinners they can be saved. That's the difference. The law convinces us we're sinners. God, through his mercy and grace, convinces us that we can be saved. So Paul begins in verse 12. I thank God. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. And Paul's giving his testimony here, and he begins by saying, I'm thankful that God chose me to be part of his family. I am thankful that God chooses to use me. And I don't know if you hear, there's a note of surprise in Paul's voice. Surprise that God would even think of using him. Paul expresses his thankfulness in three specific areas here. First of all, he says, I'm thankful that God gave me strength. And the tense of the verb he uses, Paul is looking at a particular time when God infused him with his own strength. We don't know what that is. I think it's probably on the road to Damascus when he had that vision of the risen Christ, and all of a sudden he's blind, and for 3 days, I think it was, he's not eating, he's not drinking, and then Ananias goes and prays for him, and all of a sudden his eyes are open, he can see again, and all of a sudden he sees spiritually and physically. He sees who Jesus was, and God is the one who gave him the strength he needed to fulfill the call that God put on his life. You'll notice the third thing there, God's appointment of Paul for service. That's the reason why God strengthened him, because there was a plan and a design. God considered him trustworthy. The second thing, Paul didn't believe that he was anything like trustworthy. Why would God take someone like me who had disobeyed him so flagrantly? In fact, you can almost paraphrase what he says there. He considered me trustworthy. One author says, it's as though Paul says, I can hardly believe that of all people, God would consider me worthy of trust, that God gave me the benefit of the doubt when he considered me trustworthy. Paul thanks God that he's empowered. He thanks God that he's considered trustworthy, and he thanks God that God even appointed him to serve. Service here is the Greek word from which we get our English word deacon or deaconess. And it's a common word used, over 70 times, right around 70 times in the New Testament. If you had grown up knowing Paul, watching Paul, who learned from Gamaliel, Paul who kept all the laws, Paul who became a Pharisee of the Pharisees, if you had known him and watched him, would you ever think a man like that would become a Christian? Not on your life. Not on your life. But here he is. Here is Paul who God chooses, God empowers, God appoints, God finds trustworthy, and puts him into his service. You know what that says to me? God uses people we would never think are usable. God uses people who we wouldn't give a second thought to. Nah, God couldn't use him, her. You've got to be kidding me. I think back to Chuck Colson. Many of you remember Chuck Colson, who was in the White House with President Nixon. Chuck Colson, who was caught up in Watergate, who ultimately ended up going to jail, going to prison. Chuck Colson, who one time said, I think it was said of him, he would murder his own grandmother if it furthered the desires of President Nixon. And I think Colson later said, yeah, that's pretty accurate. He was devoted, sold out to President Richard Nixon. You think hitching your star to a hitching your wagon to a falling star, and he went to jail because of Nixon. And yet here in jail, what did God do? There in jail, he worked in his heart. He got a hold of him. He read the Bible. I think he facetiously said, I read it looking for my favorite verse, God helps those who help themselves. And he couldn't find it anywhere, so he read it again. But God took someone like Chuck Colson, who had a testimony that was just, it was like I was talking about. Joined the mafia, killed people, bank robbing. That was Chuck Colson. And God used him. God used him in an amazing way. Someone that we never would think God could use. What's the bottom line? Don't write anyone off. Don't write anyone off. There's no one too far gone from God's grace. Paul, his testimony. He starts off by saying, I am so thankful that God chose to use me. And then he continues by talking about who he once was. Verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. He uses these three words and they get worse and worse. Blasphemer, he is misusing God's name. Persecutor, he is seeking out God's people and making their life as hard as he can. And violent man. Let me read you some of what the New Testament says about Paul. When Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 8, Paul was there, Saul, giving his hearty approval to the death of this man. They're stoning him with huge rocks, and Paul is there shaking his head up and down. Yeah, this is good. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, Paul began to, quote, destroy the church, going from house to house looking for Christians and dragging them off to prison. We read in Acts chapter 9, Paul was so hateful against Christians, he breathed out murderous threats. It's like the breath that he inhaled and exhaled. With every breath, murderous threats about those who are following Jesus Christ. Paul said this about himself in Acts chapter 26, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them, I even hunted them down in foreign cities. When we read here, blasphemer, persecutor, violent man, he is not overstating the case. In Acts chapter 22, verse 4, Paul says this, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes, you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I am least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God over and over and over again. I hope you get a sense. And so when he says here, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, he is speaking the truth. We probably don't have any understanding how bad he was. But then his testimony continues. Why God acted in mercy. This is verse 13. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Literally, Paul writes here, I was mercied. I was mercied. He uses that noun as a verb. Paul is not saying, I didn't deserve it. No, he did. But I think he's going clear back to the book of Numbers. in Hebrew scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book in the Torah. And in Numbers chapter 15, God makes a distinction between sinning ignorantly and sinning knowingly. Sinning purposefully, sinning presumptuously is the word that is often used, where you know this is wrong, but you say, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. And in Numbers chapter 15, there are severe penalties. In fact, it says, when someone sins presumptuously, they deserve to die. They deserve to die. Did you hear about the child, probably 3-4 years old, who found his dad's hammer and went around the house and stuck the hammer through all the basement windows? And when mom finally caught up with him and said, what are you thinking of? He said, you never told me not to. Now, I don't know if that's apocryphal or not, but that's an example of sinning ignorantly. Mom had forgotten to say, don't break the windows. And so he thought, well, I must be fine. There's a difference. Sinning ignorantly and sinning willfully, presumptuously. And Paul is saying, I didn't understand. I still deserved to be punished, but I'm grateful that God showed compassion. God showed compassion. He goes on in his testimony and said, I receive God's overwhelming grace. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Poured out on me abundantly. Paul made up a Greek word because there was not a word that was strong enough, that was effective enough, that said what Paul wanted to say. And so he made up this word that God's grace superabounded or overwhelmingly overflowed. Literally, it's the picture of a river that flows over its banks. And Paul is saying, that was God's grace. That was God's grace for me. It flowed over all the wrong that I had done, all the sin that I had committed. His grace, his undeserved blessing, his favor, it washed all of that away, and it equipped me with gifts and skills and strengths and blessings to speak God's truth and to fulfill the job that he had appointed to me. In fact, it even allowed me to endure all the hardships. That's what God's grace does. The source, what's the source of grace and faith and love? Well, look again, those last words, in Christ Jesus. The last words there in verse 14, in Christ Jesus. All that we could ever need, all that we could ever want is found in Christ Jesus. And that is the theme. In fact, I have a book at home that is Paul's theology, and the title is A Man in Christ. Paul, over and over and over and over again, he talks about being in Christ, being found in Christ, having Christ's righteousness, Christ's holiness, Christ's love, Christ's faith. If you were to ask Paul, he would unapologetically say, in myself, I have nothing. I have nothing to offer. It is only in Jesus Christ. When I'm filled with myself, I can't help anyone. I can't help myself. It is only when I am filled with Jesus Christ. Paul here, he talks about the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul formerly was an unbeliever, but now faith in Christ Jesus. Paul formerly hated these Christians. Now he is filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I asked you, fill in this sentence, instead of my blank, in Christ Jesus, I have been given blank. What would you put there? Paul says, instead of my hatred, I've been given love. Instead of my unbelief, in Christ Jesus, I have been given faith. Maybe for you, instead of my fear, in Christ Jesus, I find trust. Instead of my confusion, in Christ Jesus, I find peace. Instead of my lying, in Christ Jesus, I find his truth. Instead of my envy, in Christ Jesus, I find contentment. Instead of my lust, in Christ Jesus, I find self-control. It's a given. It's a given. In ourselves, we're going to find the second part: anger, hatred, lust, problems. In Christ Jesus, and only in Christ Jesus, will we find what our souls long for. So today, we come running back to the cross. We come running back to the Lord Jesus, and we cry out, I can't, you must. I can't. And we cling to him. We abide in him. We walk with him. We trust in him. Paul's testimony, I received God's overwhelming grace in Christ Jesus. He goes on. Here's the next part of his testimony. I am the worst of sinners. I am the worst of sinners. Verse 15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Whom I am the worst. Trustworthy saying. There are five times that Paul uses that formula. Some of your Bibles say this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful statement. Some of your Bibles say a trustworthy saying, a trustworthy statement. And it's an interesting study. Looking at those five times, they're all in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. What he's saying here is, this is of great importance. This is of great value. Listen up. Pay attention. Listen carefully here. Welcome what I'm saying here. Don't have any hesitation. Paul didn't say, I was the worst of sinners. He said, I am the worst of sinners. I am the worst of sinners. He'd known the Lord Jesus. He'd followed him. He'd served him for a number of years by this point. And yet he still says, I am the worst of sinners. One man I was reading this week said, the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to God, the more accurately and intimately we know our own souls. We know ourselves. And you know, we may stop doing things on the outside that we shouldn't be doing, but many times, like the Pharisees, we're still seething on the inside with self-righteousness and anger and lust and greed, envy, all of those things that are just as abhorrent in God's sight. Paul, the closer he gets to God, the more he recognizes his own sinfulness. And so he says here, part of his testimony, I am the worst of sinners. He goes on, another part, but he says, Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Verse 15 again, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There are two ideas that you find in that statement. The first has to do with the incarnation. Christ Jesus came into the world. And John talks about that in John chapter 1, where he says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John uses that idea over and over and over again of Jesus coming into the world. It presupposes that Jesus was alive before he was born. Anybody say that? Nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ, who forever was alive forever, God blessed forever. The incarnation, he came into the world. We're all sinners, And we can't do anything to rescue ourselves from God's judgment. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he came. God graciously sent Jesus into this sinful world because we were helpless. We were hopeless. We couldn't do a thing. Christ Jesus came into the world, but there's another piece here. Redemption to save sinners. Incarnation and redemption. Paul pulls the two together in this faithful statement. Incarnation, Christmas. Redemption, Easter. Incarnation, the birth of Christ. Redemption, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said that. And Paul here picks up on that same thing. Jesus' purpose in coming was to rescue sinners from the judgment they deserve. Jesus did this when he took their punishment and died on the cross in their place as their substitute. God raised Jesus from the dead as proof that what Jesus did is sufficient. It is enough. My friends, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. And this is one of the most succinct statements of the gospel you'll ever find. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to give us a good example. He didn't come to show us how to do better. He didn't come to point the way to God. He came because he was and is the way, the truth, and the life. When we were helpless, when we couldn't do a thing, when we were God's enemies, Jesus Christ came. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Paul's testimony continues. If God can save the worst of sinners, he can rescue you as well. That's the implication. I was the worst, and look what he did for me. I was the worst, and he saved me. So you have no excuse. He can meet you right now, right where you are. Verse 16, for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example. His immense patience. Paul says, look, God would have been right to have punished me the moment I started persecuting his church, his people, those who were believers in Jesus Christ. But he didn't do that. He was long-suffering. He was patient with me. He waited and waited for me to repent. And the implication is, if you're sitting here today thinking, I've gone too far, I've done too much, I've sinned too horribly. God might rescue others, but he can't save me. Paul says, no, you're wrong. You're wrong because I'm the worst, and he rescued me. He can obviously rescue you because you are nowhere as bad as I am. If you know someone who says, no, I've gone too far. It's been too long. I've done too much. They need to know. If that's your excuse, you need to know. That's not right. That's not right. Paul says, if God can save the worst of sinners, he can rescue you as well. And then he goes on and he says, here's what I did. I believed in Jesus and received eternal life. Verse 16. He continues, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That's the response to God's grace. That's the response. We believe, we receive eternal life. We aren't rescued automatically just by understanding who Jesus is and what he did. There's a response. We have to put our trust in Jesus. Paul doesn't say, hey, if you know about Jesus, that's enough. If you've read your Bible a few times, that's enough. He says, no, you need to act. And instead of trusting in what you've been doing, Paul was trusting for years that because he was a good Pharisee and lived according to the Mosaic law, it was good. He was fine with God. And he came to understand, no, it's not, that's not the way. That is not the way at all. It is by putting my faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by working real hard. It's not by trying real hard. Paul says that once we believe, we immediately receive eternal life. It's God's life. It's His divine life. It's not something that starts when you die. It starts the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It is a supernatural empowerment with the very life of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, He gave me, He empowered me, He gave me faith and grace and love and all the fruit of the Spirit. They are now resident within because Jesus Christ is living within. In John 6:47, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I tell you, he who believes, whoever believes, has," present tense, right now, today, this moment, "has eternal life." It's not something that is far off that we receive when we die. It is yours right now. And that is why today we can live the way God designed us to live, because today we are recipients of that divine life in and through Jesus Christ. Well, here's Paul's response, a doxology. Doxa is the Greek word for praise. And this is Paul praising God. He's just shared his testimony and he says, here is who I was. I was the worst of sinners. You can't believe what I was doing. And God should have struck me dead, but He didn't. He was patient with me. Not only was He patient with me, He loved me. Christ died for me. He is dwelling within me. He uses me. What can I say in view of all of that? Praise Him. Verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is our God. This is what He does. He is the King. He is beyond the limitation of time. He's incapable of corruption. He's incapable of dying. He's invisible. He exists as God alone. One author put it this way, "Since He is the only God, all honor and glory are due to Him for endless, endless ages. Amen." Here's what we see. Who Paul... Whoops, let me back up there. Oh, I'm missing a slide. You know whose fault that is? It's mine. That's mine. Who was Paul? Who was Paul? He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, the worst of sinners. What did God do? God gave him strength. He appointed him to His service, showed him mercy, poured out grace, faith, and love. In fact, Paul becomes an example for the whole world. What does Paul do in response? Paul says, "I can't help but praise God." When you look at who I was and where I was and what He has done, the only response, he breaks forth in praise to God for what He has done. This is the gospel. And let me just say, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, today you can do that. Today you should do that. Doesn't matter how far down the path of sin you have wandered, how long it's been, what you've done, it doesn't matter. God says, "Let me take that. Let me deal with that." He offers forgiveness, cleansing, and grace to you today, but you need to respond. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ, just like Paul, just like Paul. Paul takes this testimony of God's grace and he writes it down and shares it with Timothy. And he shared it at least five other times with Roman officials, with Jewish officials, with anyone who would listen. One of the strongest, best ways we have to share with other people what God is and who He does is a life that has been changed by Jesus Christ. What's the story God has given to you? What's the story God has given to you? If I were to go back, here is Paul's story put in general terms. I can't believe what God did for me. I once was an undeserving sinner. Jesus Christ came to save sinners like me. If God can rescue me, he can rescue you as well. I believed in Jesus and received eternal life. Isn't God incredible? Now what about you? That is 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17. What is your story? What's the story of what God has been doing? Maybe like me, you say, I don't have a story like Chuck Colson. I don't have a story like Paul. Yeah, I used to suck my thumb too. I don't have a story. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And I don't have time to get into this today, but I want you to write down March 23rd. March 23rd, because Pastor Brad and I are going to jointly put on a short seminar here at South Hill Bible Church and help you write out your story so that as God then gives you opportunities, you will have something to say. You do. You do. Write down March 23rd. Plan to come and join us. But in the meantime, would you pray every day, God, give me someone to talk to today. Give me someone to share with today. Give me an opportunity, if nothing else, just to say, there's joy in my heart today because Jesus is there. We don't have because we don't ask. There are people in your neighborhood, at your work, in your world, who desperately need what God has given you. Let's pray. And Father, we ask, open our eyes to those that you have intentionally planted around us. Open our eyes. And may we have the joy of sharing with them who Jesus is, what he did, how they can come to know him as well. And may there be people in heaven praising you, our immortal, invisible God, praising you, the King of kings and Lord of lords. May there be people throughout all eternity lifting up heart and hand and voice in praise to our mighty God because we took the opportunity to share what you've done in our lives and what you can do for them as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.